Amen, beloved. So we look at a hymn like this. We have many hymns like it in the sense that we have in the verses details about our current situation, the current life in which we live as believers, and how the Lord, in this hymn, for example, how He continues to keep us. The anchor is Christ, our Lord. We're kept in His power. We're kept through His strength, by His grace. We know that He ever lives to intercede in our behalf. Many things are told to us in Scripture. Our God will never leave us nor forsake us. But oftentimes our hymns, the songs that we sing of the Lord in worship, point us to the future as well. Not just the present, but the future. Like the last verse of this hymn does. Verse 4, when our eyes behold to the gathering night, the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. And so, tremendous picture here in this hymn. And so now I want you to keep that in mind by way of introduction as we continue our study in the book of Isaiah. Understand this. The prophet Isaiah was given Israel's future. In other words, from the time in which he lived, God showed Isaiah all of Israel's future. And we're not going to go through all that here tonight, but we're going to look at the first main event that was upcoming in Isaiah's life, or at least in Israel's life, if you want to use that term. But through it all, again, God continues to keep His covenant promises to His people Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and so forth. Let's have another word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray now as we open Your word, help us, Lord, to behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Lord, while we realize that these passages here in Isaiah, they're not written primarily to the church, but yet, Father, we know all Scripture is inspired of You, Lord, and Lord, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so, Lord, we know that all of this is, again, for us, though not specifically to us. And so, Father, help us to learn, again, the principles, to learn the admonitions, to learn the encouragements, the warnings, all that You would have for us to learn to apply today. And, Father, we're so thankful and grateful that You're in complete control. And that even though now we have so many in this world, and this is not new, but so many even today, that have a desire to totally wipe out, annihilate Israel. They're anti-Semitic, but yet, Father, You will keep them. And we realize, Lord, that the nation as a whole has rejected You, and they're in a temporary state of blindness because of that rejection. But yet, Lord, You've not forever cast them off, we know. You have yet a future plan and program for them, not in this age specifically, but in the next, after the church is raptured. And so, Father, help us to, again, just be encouraged tonight, Lord, just to see the way that You worked in Isaiah's day, and You're the same one working in our day, Lord. And help us, Father, to continue to grow in Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. You know, it's interesting, much of Isaiah 7 and even into chapter 8, Isaiah is given specific prophecy concerning what great event. I say what great, not in the sense like, wow, that's awesome, but rather an amazing event, a devastating event on many senses, in many cases, I should say. But yet we know the Lord is in control of it, and the Lord had allowed it because of the sin of His people. And that event, of course, is the destruction of the northern kingdom. Okay? The destruction of the northern kingdom. And in Scripture, it's denoted usually with the term Israel, right? The king of Israel. After the split, when Solomon died, the kingdom was split into two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom and you had the southern kingdom. You had the northern tribes and you have the southern tribe of Judah, and part of another tribe, but basically we consider Judah as that southern tribe. And it's referred to as Judah, the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel. And so after the dividing of God's kingdom Israel, Isaiah, again living in the 700s BC, is told before, just before the events would unfold with the northern kingdom's destruction by the Assyrians. And so with that said, let's pick it up in verse 1. Here, we're going to read concerning the northern kingdom's confederacy, their alliance. The northern kingdom, Israel, aligns itself, goes into a partnership, an agreement with Syria. Not Assyria, but Syria. And one of the things they're going to do is going to attack Judah. Okay? And at this time, we're going to see right away that who was the king of Judah? Ahaz. Now remember, Isaiah's time covered four kings. Okay, we learned that in the first verse of Isaiah chapter 1. And so this is the time of Ahaz's days as king. And of those four kings that Isaiah ministered during their time, their rules, this was the bad king. This was the king of Judah, Ahaz that is, that did not know the Lord. He did not have a personal relationship with Jehovah through saving faith. And it showed by the way that he worshipped the gods of the land, worshipped Baal and many other things. And so keeping that in mind, let's see what we read here. Verse 1, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah." So Ahaz, king of Judah. Okay, "that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel." So Pekah was Israel's king, the northern kingdom's king at this time. And Ahaz was Judah's king at this time, the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. It says that they went up, again, Syria and Israel, they went up toward Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, right, to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now we know why, because God was in control ultimately. Look at verse 2. Isaiah 7, verse 2. "And it was told the house of David," a term, by the way, that means Judah. Many times you'll have, again, Judah referred to with different titles, as you'll have Israel referred to with different titles. Sometimes, as we'll see here, the northern kingdom is going to refer to as Ephraim, and the southern kingdom here as the house of David. So verse 2, and we'll talk about the importance of that in just a moment. And it was told the house of David, that's Judah, the southern kingdom, saying, "Syria is confederate with Ephraim." Syria is confederate with Israel, the northern kingdom. "And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz." Notice where Ahaz is. This is interesting. He says, "Thou, go meet Ahaz." God tells Isaiah where Ahaz is. "Go meet Ahaz, thou." That's the king of Judah, right? "And we have one of Isaiah's sons." We learned about him when we did an overview. His first son, Shear Jashub, which means the name of his son, Isaiah's son. You remember what that means? A remnant shall remain. Okay. So Isaiah, God says, take you and your son, Shear Jashub. He says, "I want you to go and meet Ahaz." He says, Ahaz, verse 3, "he's at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." This upper pool, historically, is the pool of Gihon. And so perhaps some commentators say that King Ahaz, king of Judah, was perhaps checking the water supply with the imminent battle that was about to come upon him. Very possible, very practical. Remember, Ahaz is not a godly king. He does not trust in Jehovah. He trusts in man's way, man's reasonings. Okay, verse 4. It says, "And say unto him," Isaiah, "you say unto King Ahaz, king of Judah, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, these smoldering sticks." A smoldering stick is what? It's about to burn out. Okay? In man's sight, this is an impossible situation. Ahaz, King Ahaz, as he looks unto himself and looks unto his ways, he's fearful. But God says, you don't need to be. God tells him, verse 4, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Remember, the son of Remaliah was the king of Israel. His name was, again, already mentioned, Rekah. So Rezin and Rekah, or Pekah, I'm sorry, Rezin and Pekah are coming their way. This confederate, this partnership between Syria and the northern kingdom, Israel, is coming down to fight against Judah. And God says, I don't want you to fear them because they're just two smoldering branches where the fire is about to burn out. Don't fear. Look at verse 5. It says, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, remember, the son of Remaliah, back in verse number 1, is the king of Israel. So, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, Syria, that, again, foreign nation, and the king of Israel, have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Now, what is that? That is Israel partnering with the heathen nation, coming down to Judah and attempting to remove one of the kings of Judah, one of the kings of David, in the line of David, and trying to replace him with their own king. You think God's going to let that happen? No way. He's not going to let that happen. Verse 7. But by the way, the king of Judah, again, his name is Ahaz, he knew better. Even though he had rejected the truth long before. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. What they're attempting to do is not going to work. So God sends beforehand the prophet Isaiah to tell King Ahaz these things. And Ahaz heard these things. Isaiah faithfully delivered the message. Verse 8, continuing in the message that God had through Isaiah his prophet to King Ahaz, king of Judah. Verse 8, he says, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it shall not be a people. Again, who's Ephraim? The northern kingdom, Israel. Okay? They're going to be destroyed within 65 years. Within 65, 65 years, 65 years. You know when Isaiah was given this prophecy? This prophecy was spoken in 734 B.C. Remember, the numbers go down. 734 B.C. Within 2 years, Assyria, not Syria, but Assyria, would defeat Syria. That would happen in 732 B.C. And 10 years later, 722 B.C., a historical date, again, Assyria would invade Israel, causing much destruction. They would deport many Jews at that time. The Assyrians would assimilate their own people in the land of Israel. By the way, that's where you have in the land of Samaria, that's where you get the Samaritans. Okay, that was the time period of the start of the people of Samaria. Okay, during that the Assyrian invasion of Israel, capital of Israel was of course Samaria, and so you have this that's going to happen. God is telling Isaiah and telling King Ahaz, king of Judah, that this is going to happen. And so within 65 years, let's continue our timeline. So Isaiah was given this prophecy and spoke this prophecy in 734 B.C. 2 years later, we're going to see that both the king of Syria at that time, we saw his name back in verse 1, Rezin, and the king of Israel at that time, we saw his name Pekah, verse 1, that within the 2 years, they're going to be dead. They're not going to be on the earth anymore. And 10 years after that, 722, Assyria would actually invade Israel, leading many astray. And then in 669 B.C., which is exactly 65 years after this prophecy. Pretty neat. Historical date, 669. You know what happened? Israel was no longer the northern tribe, northern kingdom. Judah was still there, but the northern kingdom was no longer. Okay. Now, quick side note. Does that mean that there's some tribes of Israel that have been lost? The answer is no. No. God's covenant-keeping promises will still come to pass. Anyways, my point being, though, is this is a prophecy in the near future. You know, the actual modern time of Isaiah then would have been modern for him, not for us. Obviously, it's history for us. But these are the things that he got here in this chapter that we're looking at. Let's continue. And so God told him that this was not going to work. He told him their plot, that they wanted to set up this king to Baal in the place of the current king of Judah, which was Ahaz. Verse 7 of Isaiah 7. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass, as we read. What do we learn here, Christians? Today. Is there something for us to learn today? Absolutely. One thing, many, but one thing is what? That the just are to live by what? Faith. We're to take God at His word. We're not to live by sight. King Ahaz, king of Judah, he was living by sight. We're going to talk more about this man, King Ahaz, the king of Judah, here in just a moment. Verse 8. For the head of Syria, we said, is Damascus. We read this. Let's read it again. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 75 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. Now verse 9. And the head of Ephraim, again, the northern tribe. Ephraim is just a statement that describes the northern tribes, the northern kingdom. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. Samaria is the capital of Israel. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. That, of course, is the king, the current king of Israel. We already saw his name was Pekah. And it says, look at what God says to, not just to King Ahaz, but this is for all the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. It's a witness to them. If ye, plural there in the Hebrew, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. He uses the destruction, the discipline that God is going to allow to happen to Israel. He's using it as a teaching illustration, as a vivid picture of what's going to happen to Judah if they don't turn things around. Which, of course, would happen many years later when the Babylonian kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, would come in and, in essence, do a similar or same thing to Judah, destroy Jerusalem and the temple and so forth. Okay, but that's later. But understand that the day that Isaiah lived, Judah was not, the people of Judah, they were not all these godly people. There was a remnant always, but many had already were backsliding and doing many things contrary to God's word. Look at verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz. He has a second message to the king, saying, look at this, beloved. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So God is simply requesting that King Ahaz ask a sign. Did God know how King Ahaz would answer before he gave him the question? Obviously he did. But does God still give Ahaz the opportunity? Obviously he did. And he does. And so this is amazing. The Lord asks King Ahaz, king of Judah, to ask him, the Lord, a sign. Ask a sign of him. And notice Ahaz's response in verse 12. But Ahaz said, I ask not, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, at first glance, you might say, wow, that's a pretty humble answer. That's a pretty pious answer. It was pretense. It was pretense. Do you know what was going on at this exact time? Either just before or just after? Do you know really where Ahaz's heart was? We don't know a heart, only God does, but we're going to see in Scripture what he was already doing. His confidence was not in the Lord. His confidence was not in the God of Abraham. His trust was not in Jehovah, the king of Israel. Not at all. His trust was in the human ways. You'll see as he's going to buy off or pay and hire for the protection and the assistance of Assyria. The very one that God would use to discipline the northern kingdom. You'll see that here. We'll see that in just a moment. You see, the reality is that King Ahaz, at this moment in history, he he was seeking an alliance with Assyria. He would take the silver and the gold from the temple and the palace, and he would hire the services of Assyria against Syria. The kingdom of Assyria against Syria. How do we know this? Go with me to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. For the sake of context, let's just pick it up in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1. It says, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, we already saw that, he's the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, right? Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Again, Ahaz, the king that we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 7. King of Judah, the southern kingdom. Verse 2, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. And he reigned how many years? 16 years in Jerusalem. And notice what it says, speaking of Ahaz. And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. That means part of his worship was Baal worship. Now, Baal wasn't the only false god that he subscribed to, others as well. Yea, it says concerning Ahaz, king of Judah, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire. The worship of Moloch. Abomination in the sight of God, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. Look at verse 4. It says, he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. That's idolatrous worship, guys. And on the hills, more idolatry, and under every green tree, more of the idolatrous worship that was going on in the northern kingdom. But now it's going on under the leadership in the southern kingdom, Judah. This was one of the kings, these 16 years Isaiah lived through. Understand that. Verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. We read that, did we not, in Isaiah chapter 7? We did. Look at this. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. Okay, verse 7. So what does Ahaz do? So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. The king of Judah bows down in essence, surrenders himself in Judah to at the behest of the king of Assyria. I'm your servant. He's basically volunteering all in Judah to be servants in principle, though that wouldn't happen. I'm thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. So you see, King Ahaz did not take the wonderful, comforting promise and prophecy that Isaiah had given him to heart. It's like it went one through one ear out the other, or never got in any ear at all, right? He just, maybe listening, going through the motions. You talk about Job, the prophet, when he was in the belly of that great fish, said, those who forsake mercy, it says how they behold lying vanities. And that's so true. And that's what Ahaz was doing here. Verse 8, it says, and Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, that's the temple, and the treasures of the king's house, and in the treasures of the king's house. So not only in the temple, but the treasures in his own house. And he sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And so what happens? Verse 9, it says, and the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, unto, again, Ahaz. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. There you have the death of Rezin. Now, God knew what was going to happen. He told Ahaz what would happen, but he still gave King Ahaz the opportunity to trust in him instead of in his own resources. Let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 7, please. Isaiah chapter 7. Remember, God asked what question in verse 11? Or he requested, I should say, King Ahaz to ask what question of him? A sign. And the response of Ahaz, verse 12, was that he would not do it. I will not ask. But he put it in such a way, and I won't tempt you, Lord. Well, God had asked him to do it. And so look at verse 13. And he said, God speaks to him again, hear ye now, O house of David. Another way to describe house of David is Judah, the southern kingdom. House of David. Is it a very small thing for you, King Ahaz, to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? This is not only to Ahaz, he's the leader, the king, but it would apply to many in Judah that in that time. The way they were turning from the Lord, wearying God Almighty. But how the king, Ahaz, were wearying God's people. And so what does the Lord do? Verse 14. Now many of our young people have memorized Isaiah 7:14, but beloved, this is the context, and I want you to see the very context of how God gives this wonderful prophecy. Verse 14 of Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Look at verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat? But he, speaking to, of course, Christ, the Lord Jesus, but he, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Verse 16 says, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of what? Both her kings. How many kings technically after the split were there in the whole kingdom, the divided kingdom of Israel? Two, right? There was always a king of the northern tribes, the northern kingdom, and there's a king in the southern kingdom. But this prophecy tells us that this child will be in the land that the king Ahaz abhors, and that many in Judah were abhorring, and that they would be forsaken of both of her kings. And yet, that's when God would send the King of Kings. And which would happen? Israel did what? They rejected her king. They rejected the true King of Israel, the Messiah born of the Virgin. It says, the Lord shall bring upon thee. We'll get to verse 17 here in just a moment. I want you guys to see this. It was in this context that God gives to King Ahaz through his prophet Isaiah this glorious messianic prophecy and promise. Are you not thankful that even though King Ahaz refused to ask, that God himself still declared this wonderful sign? I am. God keeps his promise even in spite of sinful man. The sign was given. Even though Ahaz had no interest in it, because he didn't know the God of Israel, didn't have a saving relationship personally with the God of Israel, he worshipped false gods, yet God still gave this glorious promise. Now back to that phrase, the house of David. Why is it that God did this? Was it for Isaiah's sake? Nope. Primarily, nope. Was it for any of the Jewish believers that were there, the remnant that were alive? Was it, I'm not saying God was not ministering to them personally in those days. Of course he was. But I'm talking about primarily. Why did God give this sign? Because God, many years before, made a covenant promise to whom? King David. Let's go back there. Let's go to 2 Samuel, please. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. And let's pick it up in verse 12. David is told by one of the prophets that God sends to him, Nathan that was, in verse 12. Nathan gives David this message from the Lord in verse 12, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, in other words, when King David would die, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will, notice who will, Jehovah will, God will, set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. You say, yeah, Solomon was one of David's sons, and Solomon was the next king of Judah. And all of the kings of Judah, all the way down until the Babylonian captivity, and Rehoiakim died. There were no more kings after that. There haven't been any kings. There will be one day, we know, when Christ returns the second time to this earth. But look what he says, verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Is he talking about Solomon? Of course not. Is he talking about, say, Jehoshaphat, another godly king in the line of David? Nope. How about Hezekiah? Now, Hezekiah would be the last king that the prophet Isaiah would minister during that time. And Hezekiah was a godly king. Very godly king. But nope, it wasn't Hezekiah either. Because those men were all godly men, but they were men saved by grace through faith. And they had, even themselves, they had sin in their own lives. But look at what God says, once again. That God promised David that through the seed of David, and we know who that seed is Jesus Christ, he would establish David's throne forever. And it was specifically the seed of David, Christ, who would establish that throne forever. His kingdom, Christ's kingdom, forever. Verse 14 says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And notice this next part. If he commit iniquity, another word for iniquity is what? Sin, transgressions, right? Is that Christ? No, Christ can't sin. God says, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And that's exactly, you look at the kings of Judah, their history, that's exactly what God has done. It's exactly what he's done. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it away from Saul, the first king of Israel, right before David, whom I put away before thee. Remember, David knew that. Obviously, he knew who Saul was. Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, mentions this wonderful truth that, yeah, David is still, his body's still in the sepulchres. He's dead. Obviously, his spirit is with the Lord. David is. He's a believer. But yet, Christ rose again the third day. Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Anyways, so I want you guys to see this. So back in Isaiah 7, let's go back there real quick, please. Isaiah chapter 7. When the Lord gives this wonderful prophecy through Isaiah, mentioned to King Ahaz. Obviously, it's for all Israel. It's part of God's word. It was in this time when the king of Judah was a king that didn't even know the Lord. It was a wicked king. We've seen that already. King Ahaz, that is. And yet God gave the sign anyways. He gave the promise anyways. He gave the miraculous promise. This is a miracle, obviously, a virgin conceiving. That's never happened before. It will never happen again. And what a glorious, glorious truth. What a glorious promise. And so in the midst of these difficult and dark days, God gives this glorious promise. And the reason he does so is not because of any king in the line of David. that has already come or that would come after Ahaz, except for his promise to David in fulfillment of the greater son of David, which is Jesus Christ himself. That's who's in view here, Christ. And beloved, this is what we must remember and must realize. God keeps his promises, even in spite of failures of people, of ourselves. God will still keep his promises. We don't have the time, but if we were to read verses 17 of Isaiah chapter 7 through all the way to verse 8 of chapter number 8, you would see some more specific details that include the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom, Israel, and yet how Assyria would invade Judah also, but God would protect them. The invasion would come up to the neck. It would not overflow the head. And so, again, God kept his word. These things came to pass. I'm trying to think what part I want to share in the closing minutes. Let's look at this just real quick here. Let's go to verse 17. It says, "The Lord shall bring upon thee," and again, that would be King Ahaz, "and upon thy people," that would be the people of Judah, "and upon thy father's house, days that have not come from the day that Ephraim," the northern kingdom, "departed from Judah," that was the split after Solomon's death, "even the king of Assyria." Verse 18, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the river of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria." I love the way the Lord gives us these pictures, at times using symbolic language to illustrate truth. Remember, this is prophecy in Isaiah's time. This has not happened yet. By the way, the conflict between Assyria and Egypt would occur in 701 BC. Again, a few years after this, several years after this prophecy was given. And then we read in verse 19, "And they shall come and shall rest," it says, "all of them in the desolate valleys and the holes of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes." Verse 20 says, "In the same day shall the Lord shave with the razor that is hired," namely, "by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria," the head, the king, that is, "and the hair of his feet, and it shall also consume the beard." Look at verse 21. "And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give," it says, "that they shall give, he shall eat butter." It says in verse 22, continuing, "for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land," talking about the time when the land would be desolate and what would happen yet future. Okay, look at verse 23. "And it shall come to pass in that day," and what he's talking about is that time when Assyria would come into Judah. Okay? And what, because who was it that invited Assyria to come into Judah? The king of Judah, right? He hired Assyria to come in. It says, "It will come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings. It shall be for briars and thorns." And he continues to go on. He says, "With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns." He's just talking about the difficulties in the land that day. It's not going to be a fruit-bearing land like it has been. Again, this is all because of Israel's sin, primarily. "But it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle." Now, we're going to have to save some of this for next week. But I want you to see something. Go to chapter 8, verse 8 real quick. Chapter 8, verse 8. Verse 7, he's talking about the king of Assyria. You see the king of Assyria right in the middle of verse 7, Isaiah 8:7. Look at verse 8. The he refers to the king of Assyria. And he shall pass through Judah. Okay, that's what we're talking about. He shall overflow and go over. Remember, God is going to allow the Assyrians not to defeat Judah, but to defeat the northern kingdom, Israel. And that happened. The invasion, 722, and their ultimate destruction in 669 B.C. But that doesn't mean God is telling King Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah that because of your ungodly alliance, because of the fact that you're trusting in him and not in me, because of my love for you, that's why I chastened you in essence. And I'm still going to keep my promises to David. I'm still going to keep my covenant to Israel. Still going to come to pass. He says, but because of it, there's going to be consequences. Yet, Assyria, I'm going to keep them from overthrowing you completely. Verse 8 of chapter 8. And so he, the king of Assyria, shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the what? To the neck. See the picture here? To the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. And then what does God say? The last two words of verse 8. O Emmanuel. O Emmanuel. What is God saying here? Your head's not going to be overflowed. It's going to come up to your neck. It's going to be difficult. I'm going to allow to spank you, as it were. But Assyria will not negate or void my promises, my covenant promises. I'm going to keep you. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. The word means God with us. And so in the midst of these dark days, God is saying, I'm still going to be with you, not because of you, Ahaz, not because of the people even, but because of my everlasting covenant with my Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God the Father keeps His promise, God the Son keeps His promise, and yes, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. That doesn't mean God doesn't want people to be saved. Of course He does. And so you have it right here in the midst of this. We have to look at a little bit more here before we get into the next of this amazing timeline that God gives to Isaiah. He sees, beloved, here the future of the northern kingdom. And He knew that they were already in great rebellion against God, but in a short amount of time, even in Isaiah's day, God would bring these things to pass, and Assyria would conquer and invade the northern kingdom, Israel. But through this all, we're going to see, as we go back to chapter 8, the first part, that God is going to use two witnesses, and some more, but two witnesses in particular that He mentions, who are going to write and who are going to witness to Judah about what God is doing to her sister, Israel, and for them to wake up and pay attention. And then the last part of chapter 8 we have to get to because the Lord spends the time talking about the importance of trusting in Him and in His Word. It's in that context, you're familiar with it, that it's to the law and to the prophets, we're to trust, in other words, to the Word of God. But God will end up saying, the reason that what they say doesn't come to pass is because there's no light in them. That's Isaiah chapter 8, I think it's verse 10 or 20. We'll get there. We have to stop now. But through this, friends, we see once again God's faithfulness. God keeps His promises. We see the reminder and the exhortation that we live not by sight but by faith. And God is using these as examples to us, the church today, the Old Testament scriptures as examples for us today, the church, to admonish us. He wants us to learn from how the godly suffered, so that we faithfully serve the Lord. Hebrews 11, great example. Living by faith. He wants us to be reminded again that God keeps His promises. And so, be encouraged. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's going on in this world, do not fear. God is in complete control. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the time in Your Word. We're thankful for these reminders. Be with us now as we continue in prayer, that Christ would be honored and glorified. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.